Will be in Acts chapter 1. So if you'll find that, Acts chapter 1, you can remain seated. Let's begin reading in verse 1. And we'll read all the way to the end of verse 11. Our text, however, is just two verses, 6 and 7. So when we get there, we'll throw a little bit of extra emphasis there and just to kind of draw attention to what we're going to be talking about in our message today. Okay, verse 1, Acts chapter 1. The former treaties have I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and teach, until the day in which he was taken up. After that, he, through the Holy Ghost, had given commandments unto the apostles whom he had chosen. So Theophilus would have been the one this letter was directed to. The author or the writer, we know the author was God. God's the author of all the scriptures, amen? But the earthly writer that God used was a man named Luke. Luke penned the book of Acts. Also, Luke penned the Gospel of Luke, which, God willing, we will begin studying starting next week. And so part of the reason why I'm in Acts chapter 1 is to lay some foundation for what we will be, God willing, doing next week as we begin our journey through the Gospel of Luke. Okay, with that in mind, verse 3. To whom also he showed himself alive after his passion by many infallible proofs, being seen of them 40 days, and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God, and being assembled together with them, commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which saith he, ye have heard of me. For John truly baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence. Now, verse 6. When they therefore were come together, speaking of the disciples and Jesus, they asked of him, saying, Lord, wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel? And he, this is Jesus, said unto them, It is not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father hath put in his own power. But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost is come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem, and in all Judea, and in Samaria, and unto the uttermost part of the earth. And when he had spoken these things, while they beheld, he was taken up in a cloud, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, which also said, Ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as ye have seen him go into heaven. Aren't you glad to know that Jesus is coming back? He has made a mansion. And if he went to prepare a place for you, he will come again. And so we can know that he will. But here's the question I think sometimes we wonder. When? And if when, then why? Why not today? Why not now? Why does God allow all these other things? So many why questions, so many when questions. We're going to talk about that today. I think this will be a help. I'm certain it'll be a help. But for it to do the kind of work that it needs to do in us, we have to have a heart that's open to receive it. Amen? So let's pray and ask God to help us with that. Father, we've read your word, and we are excited to hear what you have to say to us today. But Lord, we don't want to take for granted that you're going to work in our heart, or that we will listen as we should. So I pray that you would do a work in us. Help us to respond in obedience to you. In Jesus' name, amen. And amen. Well, as I mentioned just a minute ago, Luke penned the Gospel of Luke, and he also penned the book of Acts. Now, Luke, who is he? Well, he was a doctor, and he was a physician, but he was also a companion of the Apostle Paul, so he traveled with him. Many think that Paul had a physical ailment that required a almost constant physical attention by a physician of some kind. So Luke filled the role as called by God to travel with Paul as a help in the ministry of the Apostle Paul. Colossians 4:14, don't turn there, but it says, Luke, the beloved physician. And that was Paul who said that. And then in 2 Timothy 4:11, Paul writing his last words. You say, which book of the Bible was Paul's last book? It was 2 Timothy. As a matter of fact, he wrote that book right before he was beheaded. And here's what he said, only Luke is with me. And so at the very end, Luke stayed with him all the way. Traveling with Paul, Luke would have seen and experienced many of the harsh trials that Paul endured. You can read, I think it's in 2 Corinthians, I don't remember precisely which chapter it is, but it sort of gave a resume of all the struggles and trials and turmoils that Paul went through in his journeys. And he was pillaged, he was beaten, he was flogged, he was stoned and left for dead. I mean, he went through a host of, he was shipwrecked. And it was just all these trials and struggles. And Luke would have been there a part of much of that to experience it as well. And the day that Luke wrote, there was great persecution going on. In fact, one writer said it like this, gave an historical account, speaking of the cross. I think I was just having a Bible study with somebody a few days ago, talking about the cross. I think sometimes we forget that the cross that Jesus died on was a common form of execution for the Roman government. So it wasn't as though Jesus was the only person anyone ever saw crucified. There were many. In fact, there were thousands that were crucified. One writer said it like this, the cross was a vivid reality to the people of Jesus' day. It was the instrument of execution reserved for Rome's worst enemies. It was a symbol of torture and death awaiting those who dared raise a hand against Rome's authority. He goes on, not many years before Jesus, the disciples came to Caesarea Philippi and 100 men had been crucified in the area. It's been said, now this is extra note, it's been said that crosses lined the roads to Rome, and on each side of the road, men hanged, dying this execution. And as you traveled in and out of town, it was a reminder, a stark reminder for you, you better not rebel against the government. Pretty intense. A century earlier, our writer says, Alexander Janus had crucified 800 Jewish rebels at Jerusalem, and after the revolt that followed the death of Herod the Great, 2,000 Jews were executed or crucified by the Roman proconsul Varius. Crucifixions on a smaller scale were common sight, and it had been estimated that up to 30,000 crucifixion occurred under the Roman authority during the lifetime of Jesus. And so persecution carried on during the time of Luke whenever he was penning this great book. And it was certainly happening during the time of the early church, in which would have been before Paul was even saved. The escalations had been growing since the time of Jesus. In the book of Acts, chapter 8, verse 1, after Stephen had been stoned, it says that time there was a great persecution against the church which was at Jerusalem. And as for Saul, who later became the Apostle Paul, it says he made havoc of the church. It's interesting, that word havoc. It kind of brings imagery, doesn't it? I feel like it's sort of like my kids whenever mom and dad aren't at home and they're wreaking havoc in the home. And we know it's true because last night Miss Melissa, I'm telling on myself here, Miss Melissa came home and she's walking around the house and she says, it's a mess in here. It's just a mess in here. And she kept saying that. So I'm picking up stuff, you know. I'm like, I didn't even notice, man. But havoc. Maybe it's a different kind of havoc, but as for Saul, he made havoc of the church, entering into every house, hailing and hauling women. Note this, women, men and women, committing them to prison. It's as though, not that there were doors like we have today, but it's as though Saul had the authority from, watch this, the Roman government to do this, by the way, to knock on your door. And when you answered the door, you saw that it was the soldiers, and they asked you this question, this probing question, are you a Christian? If you said yes, then they had the authority to ask you out of your house, shackle you, and take you to prison. If you say, I'm not coming, then they had the authority to beat you, flog you in the street. So that's what was happening. They were going from house to house. This is Acts chapter 8, friends. Helling and hauling men and women, committing them to prison. But it's not as though they had as many taken to prison as possible and then suddenly all of the persecution ceased. No, it escalated. Chapters later in chapter 12, Herod the king saw that it pleased the Jews. Listen, if you can even imagine the bloodthirsty mobs of people in Israel who hated the Christians and wanted to see them killed, would have loved seeing the death of a Christian. Listen to this. This is hard for us, I think, to imagine. Here's where we are. We can't comprehend why Russia would go to war with Ukraine, which are in conflict now. People are dying in the streets in Ukraine. Civilians are dying from bomb explosions and gunfire in the streets. Ukrainian government officials are handing guns to any citizen who would take one and defend the country. We can't comprehend that. Nor can we comprehend that a country would even want to do that. But that's the tyranny of communism, isn't it? And this is sort of like what we're seeing in this day, where you have this bloodthirsty ruler who is only interested in one thing, the promotion of his own political status, his own power. And so he had this complex. That's what Herod was. In chapter 12 of Acts, don't turn there, but in verse 3 it says, because he saw it pleased the Jews. That's his motive. He saw that it pleased the Jews. So strictly doing this to promote his own political status, here's what he did. He stretched forth his hand to vex certain of the church, and he killed James, the brother of John, with the sword. The apostle James, the brother of John, who wrote the Gospel of John, his brother, James, he killed him with the sword. What's that mean? Head. Took his head off. That's what it means. And it did bolster his opinion in the crowds, because in verse 3, he saw that it pleased the Jews. He proceeded to take Peter. And then we have the whole story of Peter in the prison, shackled, and he's asleep the day before he's going to have his head removed. And the angel wakes him up, the shackles are loose, the doors fly open, and Peter, the next thing he knows, he comes to himself and he's standing outside of the prison gates. And he's banging on the outside of John Mark's door, and they won't open it because they're afraid. Like, who's at the door right now? They're inside praying for Peter, and he's standing at the door. And they're like, who's out there? It's Peter. What? We're praying for you. Well, I'm here. Let me in. You know? It was amazing. But I think sometimes we forget that he was in jail at all. That was what Christians went through. The picture is that they had went through this harsh, persecutory, you know, time in life. And in the early church, it would have just been a day-to-day process of just trying to preserve, not just the church, but preserve your own life and the life of your wife and the life of your family. I mean, we need to stay underground. We need to stay undercover. When you go through rough patches of life, not that we can relate to that, but we do go through rough patches in life, don't we? And we can relate to a statement like that. That there, I think sometimes is one thing that we often try to do, is that's escape. We talked some about it Wednesday night. Escape. Get out of it. There's two kinds of things that I hear. Now, there's all kinds of things that I hear, but I'm going to summarize it to two kinds of things. Somebody who comes into my office and says these words, Pastor, we've got a problem. I'm like, okay. What is it? And then there's this one. They come in and say, Pastor, you want to hear a blessing? Now, which one do you think I'm excited about? Now, if there's a problem, go ahead and come in. It's part of the job, right? Don't expect me to be excited to hear the problem, but it's there. That's part of it. When you go through rough patches, when you go through hard times, often there's one thing that we're looking for, relief. You know, not that we want to escape consequences if we messed up. Sometimes, I mean, we live in a culture that teaches kids to not take responsibility, which is frustrating, you know. But not that we're trying to escape consequences. We would just sure love the hard things to be a little less hard. If you're saved, you might say, when you're going through a rough patch, you might say something like this: heaven can't come soon enough. Remember, we were singing about, or speaking about, the coming of Christ, and it's one of those things we look forward to, and some of you are like, maybe today. You're like, amen. You know, so these teenagers are like, no, I'm not married yet. You know, and you're like, well, you know, I'm going to be in trouble. And some of you wives are like, it's not what it's cracked up to be, you know. But anyway, that's a joke. It's pretty amazing. But anyway, you say, heaven can't come soon enough. Or you might say this: even so, come, Lord Jesus. Or you might say, it is finished. Jesus, take me home, you know, stuff like that. Well, what if you're lost? You're not saved. You don't know if you're going to go to heaven. Well, you're probably not going to say any of that. But you might say something like this: something's got to give. Man, I sure love to get out of this situation. Get me out of here. You ever said something like that in your heart? Get me out of here. I hope you're not saying that right now, but sometimes we think that, feel that way. Get me out of here. I can't do this anymore. Imagine you're an early church time Christian going through these kinds of persecutions. And then you hear Jesus say something like this: the kingdom is coming. When you get excited, if you're going through that and Jesus stands in front of you and says, my kingdom is coming, you know what that means? That rings in your ears, victory, doesn't it? Here's what you heard Jesus say. Do you want your problems to all be over? Amen. You want it all be good? You ready to walk on clouds and for people to throw flowers at you? You ready for that? Amen. I'm ready for it. Well, that's the disciples. They're about sick and tired of this. I think you go through it for 1 week and you're sick and tired of what they're going through. And it was day in and day out, week after week, year after year. And so the trials and torments were there. And here's what they're saying: get me out of here. Jesus, take us home. We're ready. The kingdom can't come soon enough. Look at verse number 3 of our chapter 1. This is the apostles, the disciples who were with Jesus. Here's what they said: to whom also he showed himself alive after his passion by many infallible proofs. By the way, there's a whole sermon right there. Did Jesus rise from the dead? Absolutely infallibly. It's there. The proofs are there. Anyway, let's go on. Being seen of them 40 days, speaking of the things pertaining... Note this. This is what I want you to see. Speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. So Jesus was resurrected. He walked on the earth and he taught his disciples about his coming kingdom. And the whole time, for all those days that he's teaching them, every time Jesus opens the message by saying, my kingdom, my kingdom, my kingdom, they're thinking, hallelujah, amen, even so come, kingdom of Jesus. I'm ready for it. And that's what they said. Look at verse 6. When they therefore were come together, they asked him, saying, Lord, wilt thou, say those three words, at this time, restore again the kingdom of Israel? You know what that means? Do you know what they're asking? We are tired of this oppression, this turmoil, this persecution, this struggle. We are tired of it. Is today the day? Is it going to happen today? I was ready yesterday. Is it going to happen today? They're asking. You might wonder, because obviously it wasn't, and so you might wonder, well, were they mistaken in asking this? Is it wrong to ask? Is it wrong to ask why? Is it wrong to ask when? No, they weren't wrong. They weren't mistaken. Jesus was going to come back. His kingdom was going to be established on this earth. And Zechariah 14, don't turn there, says this, verse 9, the Lord shall be king over all the earth. Zechariah 14, 11 goes on and says this. He's prophesying about Jesus, by the way, hundreds and hundreds of years before Jesus came. And he said, and men shall dwell in it, and speaking of the earth, and shall be no more utter destruction, but Jerusalem shall be safely inhabited. It's as though, remember whenever Jesus was triumphal entry into the city of Jerusalem and they were putting palm leaves on the ground, he was riding on the donkey, and they were saying, hail, Hosanna, King of the Jews, hail, Hosanna. They were thinking, today's the day. He's coming. This is the King. This is the king. He's going to set up his kingdom. That's what they're talking about, what Zechariah said. It's like he's coming. He's going to establish his kingdom. Somehow, he's going to overthrow the Roman government. If anybody they thought could do it, it was Jesus. I mean, he made the lame to walk, the blind to see. He made food for thousands of people using a lunch sack of a boy. So they thought it was time. But then a couple of days later, he died on the cross. So that messed up their plan, didn't it? But then he rose from the dead. So the disciples are asking, well, maybe now's the time since he's risen. I'm tired of this oppression. I'm tired of going through all of this. So they would have asked this, how long? How long? How long? Isaiah asked that question in Isaiah 6. I think I want you to turn there. Keep your finger here in Acts, please. Go to Isaiah 6. Now, I'm only going to have you turn to this one spot, and then we're going to go back to Acts. So if you'll do this, I think it'll be worth your effort. And I'll wait for you to get there. Isaiah chapter 6. It's in the Old Testament. It's really close to the middle of the Bible. Like, this is where it is in my Bible. Like, almost right in the middle. It's past Proverbs or Psalms. So if you're there, just keep going a little bit towards, just keep going a few more pages, and you'll be in Isaiah 6. All of God's people said? Okay. If you're not there, I'll wait for pages to stop rustling. Some of you are just doing that. I know you are. How long will he wait? Yeah. Okay, verse number 1. Jump down to verse number 8. And I also heard a voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send, and who go for us? So God said, who am I going to send? I got a message that I got to get to the people. What's the message? Salvation? How about that? God can save you? That's a good message. Well, who's going to take it? Who's going to deliver the message? Isaiah said, here am I. Send me. So he became a vessel, didn't he? Somebody needs to deliver the message. Isaiah said, I'll do it. I'll be the preacher. I'll deliver the message. Praise God for the people who will deliver the message. Look what verse 9 says. And he said, go. God said, go and tell this people, hear ye indeed, but understand not, and see ye indeed, but perceive not. Make the heart of the people fat, and make their ears heavy, and shut their eyes, lest they see with their eyes, and hear with their ears, and understand with their heart, and convert and be healed. So here's what God's saying. He's saying, deliver the message, but when you deliver it, there's going to be a response that's not going to be the kind of response you're hoping for. They're not going to listen. And that's kind of a bummer, isn't it? You ever try to break through to your kids? Will you listen to me? Stop doing this. And it's like butterflies. They're not anywhere near getting it. Like, this could save you a lot of trouble if you just listen to me. And that's what the message is. We deliver the message. For example, we say you need to be saved. If you're lost, friends, you need to be saved before it's too late. Because when your body goes into the grave, your soul, that means your soul has been separated from your body. Is that really going to happen? Yeah, you have a soul. It's what makes you alive. And when you die, your soul will be separated from your body, and it will go somewhere forever. And God wants you to be saved. And because you're a sinner, that means you need to be saved. Is there anybody who isn't a sinner? We all sin. That's the message. We need to deliver the message. We need to receive the message. And sadly, God is telling Isaiah, you're going to deliver a message to a lot of people who aren't going to listen. Whenever I was in Oklahoma, I said this last week, but I'm going to say it again. When I was in Oklahoma last week, we were in a class called church planting. I don't know what the next word is. It's a church planting class at Heartland. So it's a Bible college teaching young pastors how to start brand new churches. And so we're in there. We're there visiting, and the professor of the class said, hey, I want you to stay and talk for a little bit. And so he had questions, and he asked one of the questions was, name the number one hardest thing that you've dealt with that made you throw your hands up and say, I can't do this anymore in church planting. And I gave my story, and I'm like, which one? You know, the other guys are, you know, they tell their stories. But there's one guy in Grand Island, my good friend, Brother Jeremy Reagan. Here's what he said. He said, when you're pastor for 3 years and you see no results, that'd be tough, wouldn't it, Brother Steve? One place preaching the message of God and it no measurable growth, no measurable growth, 3 years. Would you get to the last Sunday right before growth and wonder if you're where you shouldn't be? Maybe you're messed up, messing something up. Well, how long do you want me to be here, God, when you ask that question? I am here, I am preaching, I've done it for 3 years, and there's been no growth. How long do you want me to do this? Well, that's what Isaiah asked. Look what God said. Look at verse 11. Then said I, Lord, how long? And he answered, verse 11, until the cities be wasted without inhabitants, and the houses without man, and the land be utterly destroyed, desolate. So God says, I want you to preach until there's no more people. In other words, I want you to give everybody a chance. That's wonderful. But sometimes we ask, like Isaiah did, don't we? God, how long? How long is this going to be like this? Reminds me when I was in college and I thought I was never going to get married. Lord, how long is it going to be? You need to blind the eyes of some girl and help her to see something in me. Amen? And it worked. The Lord answered my prayer. But I did feel, how long? How long? Maybe you feel like some things will never happen. How long am I going to be in this position? How long am I going to be in this town? How long am I going to need to deal with this difficult relationship? How long am I going to have this financial stress? Yeah. How long this addiction? How long these thoughts? How long until so-and-so gets saved? We pray for our loved ones, don't they? And then it seems that it never happens. We wonder how long. How long until I change? How long until I meet someone? God, what's your timeline? The disciples wanted to know what God's timeline was. And I love what God said. Verse 7. He said unto them, say these words with me, would you? It is not for you to know. Let's say that again. Ready? It is not for you to know. That's a pretty good answer, isn't it? You're like, no, I don't like that answer. Yeah. That's a good answer, though. Did you know that there are some things that God says it's not for you to know? Sometimes we want to know why. Sometimes God lets us know why. But sometimes He doesn't. I've said this many times, but it's crazy how the years go by. And Gary, passed my brother, died in Iraq in 2009. RPG. I wondered why. He was 25. He was godly. He was a witness, carried his Bible everywhere. Prayed publicly, and he prayed with the other guys. He was the preacher, actually. So I wondered why. He's engaged to be married. And you know, I feel like I understand some things as the years have went by now, but still wonder sometimes why. Sometimes we wonder when. If not now, then when? Or how long, like Isaiah, how long? God responded. And when God said, I want you to stay and I want you to preach to Isaiah, and I want you to stay there until there's no more inhabitants, what he was doing there was telling Isaiah, it's not for you to know. It's for you to be where I want you to be, God says. It's for you to be where I want you to be, and to stay there, and to serve, and to trust me, and to trust my timing. Because I know what I'm doing, God says. And I know how I'm working. And I know how I'm navigating here, and how I'm and I'm working here and how I'm using these circumstances to bring about certain end. And if you'll be where I want you to be, then I'll use you a part to be a part of the process of reaching people and becoming a part of the process of doing and accomplishing great things in the name of God. But you have to trust the timing of God. And sometimes He says it's not for you to know. And that's okay. Isn't it frustrating whenever you say, "Dad, why?" And Dad says, "I'm going to give you one reason why, and it's a pretty good one. Because I said so." Amen? And you're like, "Well, that's not a very good answer." And it's frustrating, I think. I don't think God says it with sarcasm, not at all. Sometimes I do. But God truly knows what He's doing. And we are wise to trust His timing. So what do we do? Well, we're going through a hard thing. And the question comes why, or the question comes when, the question comes how long. And God says, for now, it's not for you to know. So what do? Do we get bitter about it? No. We go. What did Isaiah do? He went. What do? We go. When God leads to go, we go. We serve. We engage in the ministry that God leads us to engage in. We're active. So we go and we serve. And we live in obedience to God, trusting Him with all the things that we don't know and all the things that we don't understand and all the things we wonder how long. We serve today, trusting that God is going to take care of tomorrow. We serve today, trusting that He knows the future and He's going to take care of the future if I take care of today. If I take care of right now, God's going to take care of the next steps. It's hard to do that. It's hard to do that sometimes when things aren't going bad, and it seems that it's really hard to do it when things are tough. The title this morning is God's Timing is Better Than Our Timing. God knows best. He knows best. God loves more than I love. God cares more than I care. Remember when Joseph was in prison? And he would have been sitting there and probably really disappointed about his circumstances. Shackled. I don't know if he was shackled, but he was definitely in the dungeon in the prison, and there would have been others. And there would have been a lot of time for him to just sit there and contemplate, why am I here? Why is this happening? How long am I going to have to be here? Why was Joseph in the prison in the first place? What did he do wrong? He did nothing wrong. His brothers were jealous, threw him in the pit, sold him to the Midianites. The Midianites sold him to Potiphar. Potiphar became his master. He worked his way to the top. And then Potiphar's wife, an illicit, rebellious woman, saw that he was attractive looking and threw herself at him. And he ran away, leaving his coat in her presence. He took off. She had his coat. She holds the coat up and says, "Potiphar, Joseph came to me and he tried to take advantage of me." I'm paraphrasing. And Potiphar, well, he's in a tough place. He likes Joseph a lot. He likes him a lot. By the way, he was Pharaoh's executioner. You can study the wording out. Pharaoh's executioner. That means he's seen his fair share of death, right? He's put his fair share of people to death. If you're Pharaoh's executioner and you just found out that your lead servant has come onto your wife, what are you doing? But he doesn't do that. Obviously God's hand is in this, but I feel like maybe Potiphar knew a little bit about his wife. That maybe she wasn't very faithful. Anyway, I'm just throwing extra stuff in there for you, okay? So he couldn't just let it go, though. So now we have Joseph, who did nothing wrong, did everything right, ran away from the temptation. He's in the pit. He's in the jail. And he's there for a long time, friends. Pharaoh sent the butler and the baker, because I always think of this Pharaoh, at least at the beginning, as kind of a childish king who, if everything just wasn't perfect, somebody's going to go to jail. You know, you mess breakfast up, well, you're fired. That means you're dead. And we're going to hire somebody else. Don't mess my breakfast up. You know, I just kind of visualize him that way. Well, the butler and the baker is in the prison. They have a dream. Joseph interprets the dream. And he says, in 3 days, the baker, sorry, bad news. You're going to have your head taken off. But in 3 days, if this interpretation of your dream is accurate, in 3 days, the baker, you're going to be put back on duty, and you're going to be handing the king his food again. And so here's what Joseph came to the baker and said. Joseph, innocent, and for years he's already been thinking, why am I here? He's already thinking, how long am I going to be in this pit? I didn't even do anything to deserve to be here. And we know he was thinking that, because he came to the baker and he said, when you're back serving the king, because he knew it was going to happen. He interpreted the dream. He says, when you're serving the king again and you're delivering the food, would you, when you're in the ear of Pharaoh, would you tell him about me? Because I didn't do anything to be here. Well, guess what happened 3 days later? The baker lost his head. The butler, he's back serving the king. But guess what the butler forgot to do? He forgot to tell the king about Joseph. And there he is in the pit until Pharaoh had a dream. And none of the people in the Pharaoh's wise men could figure it out. But then the butler remembered, oh, there was a guy who was in prison when I was there, and I had a dream, and he interpreted it, and it happened just right. And Pharaoh said, bring him out. So now we have him shaved, and he brought out. He stands before the king, interprets the dream, and you know the story. Joseph becomes vice Pharaoh, from the pit all the way to vice Pharaoh, number two in the whole world. Pretty amazing. Do you think he knew that God was going to do that when he was sitting in the prison? No, he was asking this, how long? Now go to Genesis 50 and we're done. You can lose your place in Acts. Genesis 50. Look at verse number 18. Before I read verse number 18, let me remind you that the reason why Joseph was in the pit in the first place was his brothers sold him, and now his brothers are standing before him, the same ones who sold him. And look what he says to them. Verse 18, and his brethren also went and fell down before his face. We're in Genesis 50, verse 18. His brethren also went and fell down before his face, and they said, behold, we be thy servants. And Joseph said unto them, fear not, for am I in the place of God? But as for you, ye thought evil against me, but God meant it unto good, to bring to pass as it is this day to save much people alive. You know what he said? God's timing is better than mine. I wanted out of the prison. I didn't even want to be in it. But look what God did. I just want you to get that this morning. And we go through hard things, and we might ask God why, and that's okay. And we go through trials, and we might say, God, how long and when, and that's okay. But all the time in our heart, we can trust and we can know that God's timing is better than our time. That through all the things that we go through in life, God can help us navigate. Ooh, watch this. I just thought of this. God can help us navigate through all of these crazy stuff that we go through in life, so that suddenly you're sitting at Valley Avenue Baptist Church on Sunday morning, whatever today's date is. How did that happen? If you didn't go through this, 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 and this, you probably wouldn't be here today. But here you are. And what about tomorrow? Well, we can trust God with that too, can't we? Trust Him with today. And let Him take you through the life You might ask why, and you might ask when, you might ask how long. Isaiah asked, and a lot of people ask, and it's okay if you ask. But trust God when he says, when he does say, sometimes it's not for you to know. So I'm just going to keep serving. I'm going to keep going. I'm going to keep following. Because your timing is better than mine. And whenever it's good and you're ready, I'll be here ready to take the step. Trust his timing. It's better than ours. Father, we thank you that you give us a chance to receive a message that comes from you. And I think it might be that this morning somebody needed to be reminded that, Lord, that you can be trusted. And that when we don't fully understand, it doesn't mean that you've lost control. But that we can trust you every step of the way. It might be that somebody needs to take a step of faith today and come to you in salvation. I pray you'd give them courage to take that step. It might be somebody just needs to come and get their heart right with you. It might be somebody just needs to take a step forward and say, God, I'm thankful you've encouraged my heart again today. I praise your name for it. We pray that you do a work in us. Every head's bowed, every eye's closed. If you say, Pastor, I'm not saved, or at least I don't know if I'm saved, and I'd like to get it settled this morning, or at least I ask that you pray for me about it. I just don't know that I'm saved. Would you pray with me about it? I won't embarrass you, but I'll pray for you. Is there anyone like that? I don't know if I'm saved. Would you pray for me? Just lift your hand, I'll pray for you. You can put it back down. I'm not sure if I'm saved. Anybody? Father, I do again pray for these that perhaps don't know that they're saved. Would you give them courage to come, please? It's in your precious name we pray. Amen. Stand again.